accident. The created one could not be an object of worship. Allah the Almighty said, do they attribute as partners to Allah those who created nothing, but they themselves are created. No help can they give them, nor can they help themselves. Allah the Most Exalted said, and those whom you invoke or call upon instead of them own not even a kitmir, the thin membrane over the date stone. If you invoke or call upon them, they hear not your call, and if in case they were to hear, they could not grant it your request to you. And on the day of resurrection, they will disown your worshipping them, and none can inform you, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, like him who is the all-knower of each and everything. It is reported in the Sahih al-Bukhari and Muslim from Anas radiyallahu anhu, who narrated, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was hit on the day of Uhud, the battle of Uhud, and his teeth were broken. So he said, how can a people succeed who hit their Prophet? The verse 3128 was then revealed, not for you, O Muhammad, but for Allah is the decision. Also reported therein from Ibn Umar radiyallahu anhuma, he heard Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam say, when he raised his head from bowing in the last rakat of the Fajr prayer, O Allah, curse so and so, then Allah revealed, not for you, O Muhammad, but for Allah is the decision. In another narration, he sallallahu alayhi wasallam invoked Allah against Safwan ibn Umayyah and Suhail ibn Amr and Al-Harith ibn Hisham. Then the verse was revealed, not for you, O Muhammad, but for Allah is the decision. It is also reported in the Sahih al-Bukhari and Muslim from Abu Huraira radiyallahu anhu, who said, Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam stood up when it was revealed to him and warned your tribe, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, of near kindred. And sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, O people of Quraysh, or words similar to that, sell your own souls. I will not be of any help to you before Allah. O Abbas ibn Abdul Muttalib, I will not be of any help to you before Allah. O Safiya, aunt of Allah, Allah's Messenger, I will not be of any help to you before Allah. O Fatima, daughter of Muhammad, ask of my wealth what you wish. I will be of no avail to you before Allah. Important issues of the chapter. Number one, an explanation of the two verses 7, 120 and 35, 13 and 14. Number two, the story of Uhud. Number three, Qunut, supplication of Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the prayer against someone's and saying Ameen of the companions radiyallahu anhum behind him. The ones who were supplicated against were disbelievers, kuffar. Number five, the Quraysh did things that most other of the disbelievers had not done, such as causing injury to the head of their prophet and being intent upon his murder. Also, mutilation of those killed in the battle, though they were their cousins. Number six, Allah revealed to him in relation to this Not for you, O Muhammad, but for Allah is the decision. Number 7, Allah's statement, He turns in mercy to pardons them or punishes them. And He did turn towards them and they believed. Al-Qunut, invoking Allah against someone's in times of disaster. Number 9, specifically naming the ones who are being invoked against in the prayers by their names and the names of their fathers. Number 10, cursing someone in particular in the Qunut. 11, circumstances of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam at the time of revelation to him of "And warn your tribe, O Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, of their kindred." Number 12, the seriousness of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to the issue that insanity was attributed to him, and likewise in the case of a Muslim who does so now. 13, the Prophet's statement to his close and far to him, I will be of no avail to you before Allah, to the extent that he said, O Fatima, daughter of Muhammad, I will not be of any avail to you before Allah. If he made this clear while he was the leader of the messengers, that he, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, could not avail the best of women of this world, and a man believes that he, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, does not speak but truth, then he looks at what has occurred in the hearts of the people of position today. The issue of tawheed would be clear, and so the strangeness of the religion.
الحمد لله رب العالمين وأصلي وأسلم على من بعث رحمة للعالمين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. So we continue from where we left off last week. We did chapter number 14 in the previous week that we were together, and we looked at the topic of istighatha, invoking other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as a means of support, as a means of aid, as a means of help. And in this particular chapter, the previous chapter that we looked at, as a means of revision, we looked at how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself cannot be used as a means of support. And as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is mentioned to have said in the previous week that we were together, "No one should seek me for assistance. Indeed, it is Allah who is to be sought for assistance and help." So some of these concepts that we discussed in the previous week, we'll be touching again, once again, on them, some of them, in this week with this new topic of ours. And the topic, of course, is the created one could not be an object of worship. And the author of this book that we're studying, he starts with the verse, أَيُشْرِكُونَ مَا لَا يَخْلُقُوا شَيْئًا وَهُمْ يُخْلَقُونَ. Do they attribute as partners to Allah those who created nothing, but they themselves are created? And the verse is in reference to everything that is worshipped instead of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The reality of the situation is that everything that the people worship other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is created, and is subject to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's will. It is subject to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's power. And this is so, you know, obvious, to the extent that Mu'adh ibn Amr ibn Jamuh and the other Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiallahu anhuma, during the early period of Islam, you know, these were both youngsters, young men. What they used to do was, whenever they had the opportunity, they used to go around breaking the idols of the mushrikeen, taking them away, stealing them away, breaking them, destroying them. And obviously in that time they were made out of wood etc. and so forth. And what they used to do was give the wood to the widows so that they could kindle their fires. Right? So, you know, putting these false gods or these idols to some good use. Right? And this is the point of this particular verse and this particular lesson, and that is, these people, the people of shirk, they make shirk with that which is created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that which was intended for another purpose. Right? Isa alayhi salam, when he was sent, he was intended to be a guide, a messenger for the Banu Israel, and what happened? They took him as a god. Likewise, these idols, the materials they are made out of, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent them to us, gave them to us, so that we can make use of their properties as wood, as mineral, whatever the case may be. And the verse continues, وَلَا يَسْتَطِيعُونَ لَهُمْ نَصْرًا وَلَا أَنفُسَهُمْ يَنصُرُونَ. No help can they give them, nor can they help themselves. Even the idols themselves, were they to do their best, you know, those people, even the people that are worshipped besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, were they to do their utmost in fighting for a particular cause, exerting their efforts to do something, they would fail. Why? Because they are under the mashia of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They are under the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in a separate surah, وَمَا تَشَاءُونَ إِلَّا أَن يَشَاءَ اللَّهُ. And you do not will except if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wills. Right? You can wish to do something all you want. You can have that intention. You can have that goal. You can have that frame of mind. But at the end of the day, does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will it? Does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wish it to occur? Subhanallah. وَالَّذِينَ تَدْعُونَ مِن دُونِهِ مَا لَا يَمْلِكُونَ مِن قِطْمِيرٍ. And those whom you invoke or call upon instead of him do not own even a qitmir. And I asked Farooq if he can get for us a date so I can show you what a qitmir is. Do we have any dates in the masjid? No? No dates? Yeah, get him the key and I can show you what the qitmir is, inshallah. Yeah, I mean, it says, does say here in the book, but you know, as it is said, you know, a ru'ya laysat kal mu'ayana. To see something for your own eyes is not like being told about something, right? For example, Musa alayhi salam, even when he was above, you know, on top of the mountain speaking with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he was told about Banu Israel and the things they were doing down below. And, you know, he accepted it, he knew about it, but when he saw it with his own eyes, it was a different thing altogether. Right? So, a ru'ya laysat kal mu'ayana. Seeing is not like hearing about something or having it described to you. Right? And this is part of the disposition that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created His creation upon. So just as we wait for Farooq, and let's hope he's quite quick in finding the dates, إِن تَدْعُوهُمْ لَا يَسْمَعُوا دُعَاءَكُمْ. And if you call upon them, they do not hear your supplication. Subhanallah. وَلَوْ سَمِعُوا مَا اسْتَجَابُوا لَكُمْ. Yeah? Yes, go ahead.
What do you mean by hearing and seeing is different?
Yeah, I mean, I just gave you an example with Musa alayhi salam.
Yeah, but you say that what he sees is different, but what did he see?
I mean, he saw, you know, he heard this from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that the Banu Israel, they were worshipping, you know, a false god. They were worshipping a cow, which they constructed out of gold due to Samiri's efforts. And he knew about this. He knew this was taking place, but he just, you know, didn't realize how bad it was until he saw it with his own eyes. Right? So, you know, even if someone, you know, I'll give you another example. Someone said to you, brother, there's been an explosion in your house. Okay? You hear explosion. Okay, maybe it's a small explosion. Maybe it's, you know, nothing. You know, maybe just something, just a pot blew up in the kitchen or something like that. But when you go home, see it with your own eyes, you know, the entire house is gone. Yeah? Different. You know, different reaction, different experience. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, if you invoke or call upon them, they hear not your call. And if in case they were to hear, they would not grant it, meaning your request to them. Everything that is created is subject to the rules that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provides for them. And this is, you know, and we've touched upon this in the previous lesson that we were together. وَيَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ يَكْفُرُونَ بِشِرْكِكُمْ. And those idols which the people worshipped in the life of this world, you know, those icons which people worshipped, they shall deny the people's shirk on Yawm al-Qiyamah. وَيَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ يَكْفُرُونَ بِشِرْكِكُمْ. Subhanallah. You know, just as the people disbelieved in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, these icons or these false gods will disbelieve in the shirk that was ascribed upon them. وَلَا يُنَبِّئُكَ مِثْلُ خَبِيرٌ. And none can inform you like him who is the all-knower. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is khabir. He is well acquainted with everything. You know, this is the experience of the people in the past, and this will be the sunnah, or the tradition, or the manner in which people will continue to proceed upon. Right? وَلَا يُنَبِّئُكَ مِثْلُ خَبِيرٌ. You know, even though Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed this for us 1400 or so years ago, it is something which is still very much prevalent up until today. Yeah? And that is, people call on something besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It may be, in some cases, you know, Jesus the son of Mary. In some cases, it may be the person in the grave. And in some cases, it may be the idol itself. Right? And the very fact that the people are doing this, it implies that, you know, internally speaking, they are getting something from this experience. But the reality of the situation, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala points out, this is useless. This is pointless. This is something which has no benefit whatsoever. To the extent where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, if you were to supplicate towards them, yeah? Even if they had that power to answer your request, it wouldn't really mean anything. Because at the end of the day, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He is the one who is in control of all affairs. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes even further than this. وَلَوْ سَمِعُوا. Even if they were to hear you, implying what? They don't hear. The dead cannot hear. The false gods cannot hear. The idols cannot hear. Even if they were to hear, مَسْتَجَابَ لَكُمْ. So they would never even answer you. Subhanallah. And in reference to this, furthermore, you know, in regards to the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Akhi, you should never work at a restaurant. What took you so long? Okay. Alright. So this is not obviously for me to get a free meal of dates. But we'll try and show you, inshallah. Bismillah. Alright. It would be good if we had this working so that we can use a camera or something, but never mind. Alright. Khitmir. Alright. You see this whiteness inside the date? It's on the date itself, right here. Right? This substance, you know? This is called the khitmir. Yeah, I'm pulling part of it away. The khitmir. Right? This is khitmir. Now, why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mention this? Right? Why khitmir? Why this specific word? Pass it around. While it's here, we might as well make use of it. Give it to everyone, please. So the qitmir. When people eat dates, right? The point of eating the dates is to enjoy, you know, what is around the seed, right? The qitmir, you know, it has no real benefit, right? It has no real purpose, you know, nutritional wise, it has no purpose. In terms of growth, no purpose. It's the seed which does the job, right? And so the khitmir, it's nothing. It's basically in the middle. It's the barrier between the seed and the actual date, right? So the qitmir is basically like the most useless part of the date. Let's put it that way. The weakest part of the date. The most non-essential part of the date. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, those people that you call upon, those people that are called upon besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they don't even have a qitmir. They don't even have that much, right? It's basically a thin veneer between the date and the seed. You know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying they don't even have that much, right? Forget about the rest of the date. They don't even have just that little bit of powdery, you know, bit, you know, that covers the date. Nothing, you know, nothing from that. Subhanallah. So we continue. It is reported in the Sahih. I'm going to hope that someone asks questions so that I can eat my date. So, it is reported in the Sahih, meaning Al-Bukhari and Muslim, from Anas radiallahu an, who narrated, شُجَّ النَّبِي صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ يَوْمَ أُحَدْ وَكُسِرَتْ رُبَاعِيَتُهُ فَقَالَ كَيْفَ يُفْلِحُ قَوْمٌ شَجُّ نَبِيُّهُمْ فَنَزَلَتِ الْآيَةِ لَيْسَ لَكَ مِنَ الْأَمْرِ شَيْءٍ. And so we know what occurred on the day of Badr, the battle of Uhud. On the day of Uhud, the Muslims were in a winning position. They saw the battle was on their favor. And, you know, the archers whom the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam instructed not to move from their position, move from their position in order to attain the ghanima, the spoils of war. So they left their position. And once they saw this occur, the battle turned in favor of the mushrikeen, specifically due to the efforts of Khalid ibn al-Walid, who came from the other side of the mountain. The mountain of Uhud, and he was able to overtake or flank the Muslimin from this method, from this perspective. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, at the conclusion of the battle, the Muslims were somewhat given humility to some extent, you know, even though they already had it. The mushrikeen called out to them, you know, we have Uzza, you have no Uzza, etc. and so forth. And among the things that occurred to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was that he was injured. So severely injured was the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that the helmet that he wore was stuck on his head. You know, someone struck the head of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to the extent where the helmet, it was, you know, basically clinging onto the head of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When he tried to remove it, he couldn't get it off. So one of the companions, radiallahu an, Abu Ubaidah ibn al-Jarrah, one of the Ashra Mubashirun, ten who was given glad tidings by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You know, what else is special about this companion? Anyone know? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that he was the Amin of this ummah, the most trustworthy of this ummah. And it is said that when this particular sahabi, he died, Umar radiallahu an wept and wept. Because it was the plan of Umar radiallahu an to make him the Khalifa after him. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said he is the most trustworthy one. And so he wanted to make him the Khalifa. And so when he passed away, Umar wept and wept, right? And anyone know the story? I know I'm diverting a little bit, but you know, it's useful. Anyone know the story as to how he, you know, passed away? Okay. So, Abu Ubaidah, he was in a specific locality where the plague had spread, right? And so Umar sent a letter to him saying, you know, you've got to get out of there. And Abu Ubaidah sent a letter back, you know, telling him, I heard the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam say that when you are in a city wherein there is a plague or a fever of some kind like this, then you cannot leave. You know, this is part of the sunnah. And this is a, you know, not only is there a, you know, spiritual element to it, there is also a practical element to it. In the sense that, you know, this is an early example of quarantine taking place. You know, if someone were to move out of a city, you know, he'd be carrying the plague with him and basically infecting others with this plague. And so this was, you know, something, a hadith which Umar radiallahu anh, he had not heard. And so because it came from Abu Ubaidah radiallahu anh, he accepted it. Because Amin of the Ummah, he was the Amin of the Ummah. So he accepted this from Abu Ubaidah radiallahu anh, and Abu Ubaidah radiallahu anh, he passed away due to the plague which existed at that time. And so nonetheless, back to my original point. So at the conclusion of the Battle of Uhud, Abu Ubaidah was there with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, while the Prophet had his helmet stuck to his head from both sides. You know, in that, you know, the apparently the helmet of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it was like this. You know, so much so that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam could see from here, and you know, there was two sides like this, right? So one side was stuck to his cheek here, and one side was stuck to his cheek here. And he couldn't get it off. So what did Abu Ubaidah do? He took one side, and with his teeth, he pulled the helmet off, right? And he lost one tooth in doing so. And he it didn't deter him in any way. He went to the other side, and he did the same thing with the other side of the helmet, and he lost his other tooth, right? He lost two teeth, and this was not even in the battle, after the battle. And because of this, Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam could take off the helmet, and he had two gashes on his face, which remained, you know, until he died, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, until he died. There were two scars. And so, but, you know, the point of the matter is, you know, Abu Ubaidah, he did this out of love for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And, you know, to his death, until his death, Abu Ubaidah, he had a very sort of a toothless smile. Right? Whenever he smiled, you know, there was big empty teeth over here. And, you know, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu used to comment, how beautiful is your smile, Abu Ubaidah. So, this is that story. And, so, we are looking at a particular instance here, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is upset by the fact that the mushrikeen, his own clansmen, the Quraysh, they are abusing him, you know, drawing weapons at his own, you know, person. And he is upset by this. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, how can a people succeed who hit their prophet? And in another narration, أَنَّهُ سَمِعَ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهُ وَسَلَّمْ يَقُولُ إِذَا رَفَعَ رَأْسَهُ مِنَ الرُّكُوعِ فِي الرَّقَعَةِ الْأَخِيرَةِ مِنَ الْفَجْرِ. That the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, in another narration, after this, during the Salatul Fajr, when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam raised his head from ruku', he made dua al-qunut. Yeah, the qunut supplication. And he supplicated thusly, Allahumma al'an fulanan wa fulana ba'dama yaqul sami'a Allahu liman hamida. Yeah. After saying sami'a Allahu liman hamida, he said, oh Allah, curse this person and curse this person. And it is said in another narration, not in this particular narration, that the people who the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam cursed were mentioned by name. And they were, of course, none other than Safwan ibn Umayyah, Suhail ibn Amr, Al-Harith ibn Hisham, etc. and so forth. So, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveals, لَيْسَ لَكَ مِنَ الْأَمْرِ شَيْءٍ. Subhanallah. This has nothing to do with you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveals to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You know, it's up to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is what Allah is telling the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. أَوْ يَتُوبَ عَلَيْهِمْ أَوْ يُعَدِّبُهُمْ. You know, it is up to Allah if He wants to forgive them. It is up to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala if He wants to punish them. This has nothing to do with you, subhanallah. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he's in such a downtrodden situation. He's in this feeling of perhaps, you know, the Muslimin are experiencing a feeling of defeat. And rather than, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying to him, no, no, it's okay, don't worry about it. You're going to have Jannah, this sort of thing. No. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He rebukes His own Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He says, لَيْسَ لَكَ مِنَ الْأَمْرِ شَيْءٍ. You have nothing to do with this. It's not your affair. Don't worry about it. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to punish them, He will punish them. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to forgive them, He will forgive them. Subhanallah. Right? This is the status of the Prophet. Even though he is the greatest of men, the greatest of prophets, he is not equal whatsoever to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right. He is not Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's equal. Subhanallah. Even though there are groups who ascribe some kind of divinity onto him, he is not upon that level. And even as we mentioned yesterday, he is a being, he is a human being. Although he is the best of us, the greatest of us, he is not free from making mistakes of a humankind. Not in terms of wahi, of course, but in humanity. Right? Subhanallah. And these people whom I mentioned, Safwan ibn Umayyah, Al-Harith ibn Hisham, Suhail ibn Amr, etc. and so forth. Who were these people? Anyone knows? What happened to these people? Although they fought the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Uhud, in Badr, you know, even after that, after the Fath of Makkah, they all became Muslims. Subhanallah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knew they would become Muslims, and so He is telling the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, if you are wanting to curse them, this is not your business, this is not your affair. Leave it up to me. Subhanallah. Right? And you know, actually one of these people we've actually discussed in greater detail and during our seerah lesson. I think it's probably too much to ask that you probably remember everything, but okay, at least we can remember who Safwan ibn Umayyah's father is. And the hint is in the name. Umayyah ibn Khalaf, right. And he is one of those who approached the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Perhaps this will help, you know, get the juices flowing in your brain, inshallah. He is one of those that came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam whilst the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was on his way to Makkah during the conquest of Makkah, and he basically begged for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's support and forgiveness on the way to Makkah. And originally the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was not going to accept anything from them, but decided to listen to them, and he accepted his Islam and his forgiveness, right? And you know, specifically he was going to join Ikrama radiallahu an in fighting the conquest of Makkah. You know, he was on his way to fleeing towards Jeddah in order to go to Yemen from Jeddah. Even in that time, Jeddah was a seaport. To this day, it's a seaport where ships and these sorts of things are there. And his plan was originally to go to Yemen. He was intercepted by Umayr ibn Wahab, who said to him, you know, look, you should go back and see if you can get the forgiveness of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he did so in the end. And he was also the one who the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam went to just before the Battle of Hunain, and he asked him for weaponry. And you know, this Sahabi, you know, he then became a Sahabi obviously, and then he asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is this something that I'm giving you, or is this a loan? And of course the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to this new Muslim, of course it's a loan. Yep. you know, teaching this Sahabi about, you know, business transaction. You know, even this hadith, by the way, is something which we derive lessons in business transactions, you know. And it also indicates that even though the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as a prophet, could take people's belongings by force, he, you know, he had that authority, he never did it. Rather, he took a loan from people, right? Likewise, we also had Suhail ibn Amr. Anyone can tell us about him? Come on, where did all this knowledge go? Suhail ibn Amr. No idea? If I were to ask you about Justin Bieber, I think maybe like he'll give the entire speech about everything. Okay. Anyone? Imran Bhai? Suhail ibn Amr.
He also just came when Prophet was camped outside.
No. He had a very pivotal moment with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Hudaybiyah. Right? The Treaty of Hudaybiyah. Okay. Yeah. He was the one who the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam spoke to. And the Prophet was going to write Muhammad Rasulullah. And Suhail ibn Amr, they say to him, you know, we don't believe that this is factual, right? Now, at this moment of the seerah, he's saying to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we're not going to write Muhammad Rasulullah, right? And the next year, you know, he becomes like a good ally to the Muslims. He's not a Muslim yet, but he becomes an ally, you know, he's helping the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam during Hajj. He's taking his riding beast, you know, everywhere, etc. And towards the conquest, he becomes a Muslim, right? You know, imagine this, you know, gradually he becomes a Muslim. His heart is softened towards Islam. You know, but imagine that, you know, someone who is saying to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam openly, you know, we're not going to write Muhammad Rasulullah. And then he becomes a Muslim. Yeah. Subhanallah. You know, what a journey. And he had two very important, famous sons. It's not got much to do with our lesson, but I think there's some benefit in mentioning this. He had two sons. Anyone know the story? Okay. He had one son by the name of Abu Jandal and another son by the name of Abdullah, right? And in order to prevent them from...
He chained them up.
He had a little room in his house. And hopefully this, you know, I won't be giving Imran or Ijaz Bhai ideas. But, you know, his sons were, you know, becoming Muslim. And at that time, you know, becoming a Muslim was like a great rebellion against, you know, the political forces, the religious forces of the time. You know, it's basically going the opposite way of everything else. And so what did he do? He chained them to a specific room in his house. You can't go anywhere, right? So they're stuck in the house, right? And, you know, the Battle of Badr starts. And Abdullah, you know, he's the older of the two brothers, and he's, you know, a little bit, you know, clever. He's a bit sly. And he says to his father, look, you know, I've been locked up here. I think, you know, I think it's better if I fight with you guys. And his father is happy. you know, so his father is happy and they go. Abdullah goes and Abu Jandal stays behind. And Abdullah, once he gets on Badr, he takes his horse and quickly sneaks away to the side of the Muslims so that he can join them. So his father basically took him all this way so they could fight on that side. So, and then, you know, then he basically went from there on, he started to live in Medina because he snuck away. While Abdullah was still stuck in the prison, you know, in Makkah somewhere. In the home, yeah. And, you know, during the conclusion of the Battle of Badr, Suhail ibn Amr was also taken as a hostage by his son as well. So you know, there's some revenge going on. But Omar, even remarked on one stage, on one particular occasion, Suhail was an orator, basically. He was someone from his people who was chosen for diplomatic purposes, to do bargaining, to do deals with people, that sort of thing. That's why he was present at Hudaybiyah. And so Umar radiallahu anh used to say, give me permission for me to break his teeth so that he cannot talk. And so Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam says, I have not been given permission to break the teeth of the people. And, this is something, he returns with. In another narration, we are told that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam says, perhaps there will be coming a time where he shall be saying something very positive and something very noble for us. And this actually happened. During the conquest of Makkah, he became a Muslim, and people were still hesitant or very sketchy about, becoming Muslims. He stood in front of the Kaaba, gave a speech, and instructed them to turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is again the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam being told through wahi that something may occur with regards to this man. And Abu Jandal, he does get away from his prison. He manages to escape, but he escapes after the Treaty of Hudaybiyah. What was one of the clauses of the Treaty of Hudaybiyah? So if anyone who escapes from Makkah, one of the clauses is, anyone who escapes from Makkah, he has to be sent back. So this poor Sahabi, like subhanAllah, he wasn't able to escape, to participate in Badr. When he finally did escape, he was sent back by the Muslimin, right?
Isn't he the one who set up in the middle somewhere?
No, it wasn't him, but he was part of that, right? And eventually he did become able to migrate to Medina with the rest of the Muslimin. Among these people that I mentioned was also Al-Harith ibn Hisham. He was one of those... He was the famous Sahabi who asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "How does wahi come to you?" And this is a hadith in Bukhari. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam explains to him that it comes to me like a bell, and this is the hardest way that it comes. Or sometimes the angel comes to me in the form of a man, and he explains the wahi to me. If we did not have this, Sahabi, we wouldn't have that particular information that was given to us. So in any case, let us continue. We continue. It is also reported in the Sahih of Al-Bukhari and Muslim from Abu Huraira, who said, قام رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم حين أنزل عليه وأنذر عشيرتك الأقربين. Allah's Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم stood up when it was revealed to him, and warn your tribe, O Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم, of near kindred. فَقَالَ يَا مَعَشَرَ قُرَيْشِ أَوْ كَلِمَةً نَحْوُهَا. And so he said, O people of Quraysh, or similar words to that, اِشْتَرُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ لَا أُغْنِي عَنْكُمْ مِنَ اللَّهِ شَيْئًا. Sell yourselves, I will not be of any help to you before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. يَا عَبَّاسِ ibn Abdul Muttalib. O Abbas, son of Abdul Muttalib, لَا أُغْنِي عَنْكَ مِنَ اللَّهِ شَيْئًا. I cannot avail you of Allah from anything. Ya Safiya, ammat Rasulillah, la ughni anka min Allahi shay'a. O Safiya, aunt of the Messenger of Allah, I will not be able to help you before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wa ya Fatimata bint Muhammadin. And O Fatima, daughter of Muhammad, salini min mali ma la shi't. Ask of my wealth whatever you wish. لا أغني عنك من الله شيئا. And I cannot avail you before Allah of anything. Subhanallah. Subhanallah. So even though this prophet, as we mentioned, he is the greatest of prophets, he has been given the greatest of miracles, he is the last of prophets, he is the only prophet in his time, there shall be no prophet after him, and you know, he is the example of all of the Muslimin, even though that this is the case, he cannot change the condition of the people in the Akhirah. Subhanallah. If they do not accept Islam, this is their choice before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Subhanallah. Yeah? This is the power, of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He is limited in his capabilities. Yeah? There are some amongst our ummah, unfortunately, which call upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam for aid, for help, for support. Right? Even if the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam were able to hear these people, he could not do anything whatsoever. Subhanallah. His capabilities are limited. Right? We cannot rely on ancestry. And this is one of the principles and teachings of Islam. In the Jahiliyyah, people used to turn to their ancestry, thinking that it would help them in times of disputes, in times of war, etc. and so forth. But as for the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he is emphasizing that there cannot be any turning towards ancestry as a means of deliverance. Yeah. Even, you know, and the greatest of signs in regards to this, you know, topic and in regards to this subject is that Abu Talib, you know, the uncle of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the one who the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was raised by and most supported by in his life, the one who the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam could not help loving, even though he was a mushrik, you know, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam cannot do anything whatsoever to remove him from the hellfire. Allah's decision is Allah's decision. Allah's choice is Allah's choice. Subhanallah. And that in and of itself is the greatest of lessons. If the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam were able to do this, perhaps it would mean there would be hope for other you know, issues, you know, other relatives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But to be an Arab, to be a part of Quraysh, it does not mean anything whatsoever. Yeah? To be descended or linked to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or even speak the same language as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there is no doubt that this is an honor. But if a person inclines towards evil, inclines toward that path which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had nothing to do with, then what is the point? Yeah? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can either make a human being from the greatest of the great or lowest of the low. Subhanallah. Yeah? You know, even Abu Lahab, he was the uncle of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, another uncle. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made him, you know, the worst of the mushrikeen. Among the worst of the mushrikeen. In that there is an entire surah just revealed for him and the torment and the punishment that he will experience in the Akhirah. Subhanallah. You know, it's very unfortunate even in some countries, in Indo-Pak subcontinent, People have this surname or name, Sayyid, and they claim some kind of descendancy from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You know, with these people, you know, I've met, you know, a number of them, and they seem to, some of them at least, you know, seem to, acknowledge that perhaps, you know, this makes them better than everyone else, right? Where in reality this is not the case. You know, some of them, you know, they're the most, secular people, clean shaven. Some of them don't even pray, etc. and so forth. And on top of all of this, how can even anyone even prove in the first place that this is something true and authentic?
Majority of them are Shiites.
Yeah, well, there you go. And also, one of the things that we can derive from this particular hadith which we have mentioned is that it is permissible to ask of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam whilst he is alive. You know, and this is apparent in the sense that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam turns to Fatima and he says, "Sali min mali ma shi'ti." Ask me of my wealth whatever you like, right? But as for the akhirah, la ughni anka min Allahi shay'a. I cannot avail you of Allah from anything. Subhanallah. So a very important principle. Yes, it is permissible to ask from people something whilst they are alive. But once people, a person dies, it verges onto something which is out of the fold of Islam. Not from Islam to ask. And we see this, you know, and again, another unfortunate situation we find ourselves in as Muslims, as members of this ummah. You know, you just need to go to the masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in front of the resting place of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and you will find people, you know, asking of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Even, you know, you hear stories about people writing letters to Rasulullah, folding it into an airplane and throwing it into the thing. Right? Subhanallah. Right? So even if the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam were able to get out of his resting place, pick it up, read it, you know, what guarantees you, what gives you the indication that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam can help you whatsoever? Subhanallah. So we have mentioned, you know, several issues and the matters we have discussed. On top of all of these things, we can also mention the important issues of this chapter, as mentioned by the author. Among these is the importance of du'a qunut, and you know, this is a forgotten sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There are plenty of calamities, there are plenty of tribulations taking place in the world today. And whenever we face any difficulties, we should be turning towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So among the things that we should be doing is practicing dua of qunut. And as is mentioned in this particular narration, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did this in, you know, the Fajr prayer. Additionally, he did this in the, you know, it can be done in the Maghrib prayer, etc. and so forth. And this is something we should be doing and not be frightened of doing, actually. You've got something to ask, it looks like.
Someone has to say that there are some people,
yes,
especially from subcontinent, they just do it on the Sunday night.
Right.
When they pray with it.
Right.
Just,
yeah, it's not correct in the sense that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did it for a finite period, a short amount of time, and you know, it may be the case that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He does not answer this supplication, you know, and this is, we only are responsible for this ourselves, you know. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He does not change the condition of a people unless they change themselves. So you know, part of the explanation of, you know, as to why things are the way they are is due to our own sins. You know, the Muslim world is in this predicament, is in the state that it is currently in, because of the sins of, you know, the previous generation who allowed it to happen. And, you know, we may even include ourselves within this category, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. But nonetheless, the point is, whenever we face any trials, any difficulties, we should use this as a means to draw closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rather than ignoring it entirely, right? And how many times do we see, evidence of invasions taking place in Muslim lands on behalf of, you know, unbelieving forces, etc. and so forth? These should be opportunities for us to resort to qunut, dua of qunut. And likewise, it is also mentioned here, the ones who were supplicated against were disbelievers. Again, it does not mean or imply that we should be doing this against those people who are potentially Muslim or might be interpreted as being Muslim. We also read here, they, the Quraysh, did things that most other of the disbelievers had not done, such as causing injury to the head of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and being intent upon his murder. Subhanallah. And even then, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was rebuked by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, saying, you know, لَيْسَ لَكَ مِنَ الْأَمْرِ شَيْءٍ. And we also learn about the etiquettes of qunut, in the sense that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he performed qunut, he named the ones who were being evoked against by their names and the names of their fathers. This is also significant in the sense that, you know, on Yawm al-Qiyamah, the people shall be called forth for judgment by their names and the names of their father. Such as, you know, Farooq ibn Imran. Right?
Fathers.
The only one who will be called by his mother will be Isa ibn Maryam. What? Why Jews? Okay. Circumstances of the Prophet ﷺ at the time of revelation. وَأَنذِرْ عَشِيرَتَكَ الْأَقْرَبِينَ and warn your tribe, O Muhammad ﷺ, of near kindred. The circumstance of the Prophet ﷺ was that even his most closest of relatives, they required warning. You know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He did not by any means offer the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam a special gift. Okay, you call the people and your family are safe. No. And this is to the extent where, you know, Ibrahim alayhi salam, he cannot even guide his own father. Subhanallah. The seriousness of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam to the issue that insanity was attributed to him, and likewise is the case of a Muslim who does so now. His, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's statement to those close and far to him, I will be of no avail to you before Allah to the extent that he said, O Fatima, daughter of Muhammad, I will not be of any avail to you before Allah. If he made this clear while he was the leader of the messengers that he could not avail the best of women of this world, and a man believes he sallallahu alaihi wasallam does not speak except but the truth, then he looks at what has occurred in the hearts of the people of position today. Subhanallah. The people today, they, you know, certain groups will call on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, even though he has said to Fatima radiallahu anha, the best of women, that she cannot, you know, have a special, you know, status in the akhirah simply because she is the daughter of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Rather, this is something that she needs to choose, and this is something that she needs to personally work on herself. Subhanallah. What about everyone else then? Then he looks at what has occurred in the hearts of the people today. The issue of tawheed would be clear, and so the strangeness of the religion, right? You know, subhanallah. You know, it's amazing how the religion itself, it's been made into something which is almost symbolic. You know, a person believes that just because he will be Muslim, he is Muslim in name, born from a Muslim family, that he has been guaranteed paradise. No, this is not the case. You know, we do not have a contract from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we will die as Muslims. We do not have a contract from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we will not even undergo any kind of punishment from the hellfire. Yes, there will be Muslims that will even undergo punishment in the hellfire. They may remain there for an allotted period of time, and in the end Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will remove them, but nonetheless, they shall be punished. And the punishment of the hellfire is nothing like the punishment of the world. Subhanallah. And none can avail us from this punishment except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is not the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It is not attributing ourselves to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It is not attributing ourselves to his lineage, his language, nothing of the case. Subhanallah. What does that tell you? Subhanallah. And we see here a reference to, you know, this hadith, Islam began as something strange and it will return to being something strange. So may Allah bless the strangers, that they may be beneath a tree of paradise. Okay. So Islam, you know, when it began, it started as something strange. The mushrikeen, you know, they were, you know, watching the practices of the Muslimin, especially the concept of the tawheed, the practice of tawheed, it was something strange. And we find ourselves going back to a situation where this is strange again. To the extent where, you know, you talk about tawheed in gatherings, oneness of Allah, worshipping Allah, there will be someone in that particular gathering who will say, why are you talking about this? Why don't you talk about, you know, this topic? Alright? Generally speaking, in my own experiences, I've found, you know, people generally speaking, they like to hear about good treatment towards parents and this sort of thing. So people, because, you know, people are parents, they want their children to hear talks about, you know, respecting their parents. and you know, they will not have that great concern for other aspects of Islam. Why? Because they see, they perhaps see Islam as a babysitter, basically. You know, they want their children to behave, and they want their children to, you know, not get into any trouble. And so this is a topic which is pushed in preference of other topics such as Tawheed, right? And this is an unfortunate situation we find ourselves in, like many of the situations we have mentioned, where the practice of Tawheed, you know, a concept which the Prophet ﷺ taught for a period of 13 years or so, concentrated upon for a period of 13 years or so, you know, people say, okay, alright, I got it, Tawheed, okay, fine. Believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is one, I've got it, I understand. Yeah? Where in reality, the reality of the situation is that it is something that we need to be spending more time upon. Yes, everything in Islam is important, but there are some things which are more important than others. Right? And that is the case. You know, in many instances, we find families, they want their children, you know, and I especially see this even more when, you know, as a part of the school, they want their children to memorize the Quran. Right? Children don't understand the Qur'an, you know, they don't even properly realize the importance of the Qur'an. They don't really know much about Islam other than, you know, what they've memorized from the Qur'an. And that's it. And the reason why this is the case is, you know, in some cases at least, because they just want to show, you know, people, you know, look at how well my son recites, right? It's something symbolic. It's something as, it's just a hollow sort of practice, right? And unfortunately, this is, you know, quite prevalent, and it's something we should be trying to change and alter within our own particular backgrounds or cultures and countries, etc. So, with that having been said, inshallah, I'll basically try to wrap up by asking you if you have any questions or points of discussion you would like to raise, inshallah. Jazakallah khair. Nothing to add? No. Alright, Jazakallah khair. With this we close, inshallah. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Jazakallah khair. Please have some dates.